Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey, our study guide. We'll be picking up on page 17 of the guide, and if you don't yet have your copy, just go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that website, basicgospel.net/teaching. There you can get your copy of the New Covenant Journey. And as a reminder, for those of you who had planned to call today, the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from this study. So with that, it's Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition, everybody. And now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are picking up on page 17. We're in chapter 2. We're studying in depth the four promises of the new covenant. And those four promises, as we juiced them down before, the first one is the fact that we're spirit-led. The second is that we have assurance of salvation. And the third is a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And the fourth is total forgiveness of sins. And so we're going to start today in promise 3. They will all know me, Hebrews 8:11. I love this particular promise. As a college person going to a Bible study, the Bible study teacher that I was under at that particular time, a guy named Dan DeHaan, wrote a book called The God You Can Know. And he made a statement that we were made to know God and to be known by God. And that always just stuck in my mind. Yeah. And so that's why this promise number 3, is so important to me and really resonates to me, because I can think of nothing greater in life than knowing Jesus. I don't think there's anything out there in the world that's greater than knowing him. And that's what this new covenant is all about. It opens up that way so that we can know him, not just know about him, but to know him personally and intimately. And it's interesting, the word know, the Greek word that is used in this particular promise, is a word that conveys the idea of seeing, perceiving, apprehending something.
Yes.
In the Old Covenant, they didn't see and perceive and apprehend anything about God. Their knowledge of God was just passed on from one generation to the next as they talked about the law and the covenant and that sort of thing. But in this new covenant, we get to see and apprehend and really know God for who he is. And that is a huge difference. Yes. Between the old and the new. And Jesus defined eternal life this way in his high priestly prayer. It's toward the end of his life. And he prays with his disciples there for their benefit. And as he's getting into this, he makes a statement about eternal life. This is John 17:3. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I think, yes. Richard, as far as favorite verses in the Bible, that's yours.
That's one of the top two. it is so powerful in its simplicity and directness. There's no fluff. There's no, well, kind of, sorta. It's no God, no Jesus, eternal life. Period.
That's it. That's what eternal life is. We think of it in terms of longevity, what happens when we die. But here is the only place that eternal life is actually defined. And it's defined in terms of relationship, what this new covenant is all about. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying that the way into God's presence was now made open to all.
Yes.
We could all go into the throne of God boldly and with confidence because of the work of Christ, and know him, and better yet, be known by him. That's what this promise is all about. So what kind of knowing does Jesus mean? It's not just an intellectual knowledge, not just we've got the facts, but it really is a heart knowledge of God. It's a relationship. Yes. In John 17, Jesus said this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." So we see the powerful nature of this new covenant relationship that we have with God. And until this new covenant went into effect, this relationship wasn't possible. It was only in Christ that we can know God the Father and know Him personally and intimately. So that's promise number three. And then we have something that really guarantees that even more, and that's John 16:13-15. And it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus said this, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you." So in the old, they just had the covenants, the commandments written on stones. Now we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and He's going to take the things of the Lord Jesus and make them known to us. Again,
yes,
all about relationship.
Yes, every bit of it.
Absolutely. And that leads us to promise number four. And as I see how this new covenant is spelled out, I see that this fourth promise is really the foundation. It's the concrete that all the other promises are built upon. Without this fourth one, none of the others could be true of us today.
Yeah, right.
So this is a very important deal, and it says this: "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So forgiveness is kind of that bottom stone that bolsters up everything else. And that's why it's so important for us to really understand the forgiveness that we have in Christ. So with this new covenant, we ask this question: are your sins forgiven? And the answer is a resounding yes.
Yes.
In this new covenant, your sins are totally forgiven once for all. And as a result of that, God remembers your sins no more. That's amazing that God, the creator of this universe,
yeah, it's almost impossible,
would forget.
Yeah.
But He chooses to do so.
That's exactly what
he paid attention to our sins 2,000 years ago when Christ took upon those sins upon Himself and He died in our place. So Jesus, God the Father, paid attention to those sins back then, and He punished those sins. He condemned sin in sinful man at that point. But then He buried all of that when Christ was buried.
Yes.
And Christ was raised to walk in the newness of life. And when we identify ourselves with Him, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross, have been buried with Christ Jesus, never to be dealt with again. Talk about some good news. That is really some powerful news.
Yes, it is.
So in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and God remembers them no more. And then He says this, Hebrews 10:18, "And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." So what did they do in the old covenant, Richard, when they sinned, and then every year at the Day of Atonement?
Well, there were all manner of sacrifices that were stipulated. They all had meaning. They were all beautiful pictures of what was to come, but they were all temporary, because it was the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, and if you were really poor, maybe a couple of turtle doves or some flour. You came and it was serious, and you were forgiven by credit, so to speak, and during the year, all the sins that you confessed were transferred into the temple or into the sanctuary. And then one time a year, all the sins in the sanctuary were transferred to the scapegoat and led out into the wilderness to never be seen again. So we see in this yearly liturgy, if you want to use that word, everything that the people did that had anything to do with sin was ceremonially removed from them and put onto something else, and then ceremonially removed from that something else onto some being, and then gone. And that whole picture was a beautiful picture of what Jesus was going to do one time, only one time, and Jesus did it all.
That's exactly right. That's why there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So in the old covenant, the sacrifices that they offered daily and annually, those were backward looking.
Yes.
They covered sins that had been committed. Mm-hmm. But in the sacrifice of Jesus, it was backward looking, forward looking. It took care
yes.
of all sin. So tomorrow, when I sin, there's not a sacrifice that I can bring that will grant forgiveness. Jesus has already died. Jesus was already the sacrifice. So
yes.
for my sin tomorrow, I'm going to have to count on the blood of Jesus, just like as I'm doing today. He's the once for all sacrifice for sin. So there's nothing more that we can do for sin, and there's nothing more that God is going to do for sin.
Yeah.
He was fully satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus offered his blood, and there's interesting passages in the book of Hebrews that talk about him entering the heavenly realms, taking his blood with him, that God received that and was satisfied with that. And that sacrifice stands as an eternal sacrifice. And it brings about intercession on our behalf constantly. So there's nothing more that is going to be done. There's nothing more that can be done. We're just simply forgiven. All sins have been taken care of once and for
yes.
all. And it was done because of the very person and character of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews gives an incredible description
yes.
of Jesus as our high priest, as this Lamb of God who took away the sins of the entire world. It's in Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. Richard, walk us through that particular passage and tell us about this Jesus that did this for us.
Yeah, let me read the passage. Such a high priest meets our need. One who was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Now, there's five words at the beginning of this little passage. Holy, blameless, pure, set apart, and exalted. And if you just look at those words, you might say, oh, yeah, I understand those words. But the writer to Hebrews used different words than anyone else had ever used about Jesus. Let's take a look at the word holy. It means, you know, we think of holy as somebody who has been declared something, that now their behavior is being transformed into something. Jesus wasn't that kind of holy. Jesus was completely unpolluted with wickedness. There was nothing in him that needed to be declared holy. He is the definition of holy. We derive holiness. He was holiness personified.
Holy. Yes.
Yes. Blameless. Think of a vacuum. You know, if you were in space and you fell out of the capsule, you would die instantly because there's no oxygen. This word blameless means void of evil. Think of it this way. If Satan were to fall into Jesus' vacuum, Satan would be destroyed instantly because Jesus has no evil. It's completely void, and evil cannot exist within him. It's mind-boggling. Pure, nothing in Jesus that defiles. Okay, do you see a pattern here? Set apart from sinners. He's completely other. He's completely different than you and I. Those four things, I mean, we've talked about this on occasion. When Hebrews wanted to impress you with something, they would repeat themselves. Four times, the author of Hebrews writes that Jesus is so completely perfect that he is therefore exalted above the heavens.
This is kind of the opposite side of the coin of what we see earlier in Hebrews when it says he was without sin. Well,
yes.
That's what without sin looks like, are these
yes.
characteristics.
Yeah,
one
how,
who was holy, blameless, pure, set apart, that there was absolutely nothing within him
yes.
In the least associated with sin.
Correct.
Or evil
yeah.
or wickedness.
How perfect is Jesus? This perfect. I mean, they're as humans, we can't even enter into that. But because Jesus is so perfect, his one sacrifice was completely sufficient.
Absolutely.
Completely sufficient.
And the interesting thing about these words is when we come to know Christ by faith, we are made holy, not in the sense that we're unpolluted with wickedness, but we are made holy because of our identification with Christ. We are declared to be blameless because of our identification with Christ. We have been purified or cleansed. We've been set apart or made holy, and we've been exalted. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now. So all of these things about our high priest, our Savior, flow into our lives through faith in Jesus Christ, through this new covenant. So this is our high priest. He offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice. As a result, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into this kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it's not that we get forgiveness. So some people think, tomorrow if I sin, then I need to get forgiveness for that, and then the next day. So it's an ongoing process. But in Christ, that's not the way. It's a once-for-all forgiveness that has been given to us. And when we receive Christ, we receive that. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
So, folks, if you're struggling with forgiveness, today, let this good news soak deep within your hearts. Let it just really take root so that you can walk confidently knowing that your punishment has been taken care of by Jesus, and as a result, you are a forgiven person.
Yes, indeed. Well, you're listening to Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition, and our study guide is entitled The New Covenant Journey. And to get your own copy and study along with us, simply go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. There you'll immediately see the teaching edition page, and from there you can request your copy of The New Covenant Journey. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. A quick reminder, too, friends, that because this is a teaching edition, the phone lines are not open today only. I'm Bob Davis, along with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, and now back to our study.
Well, thanks. Well, when you read through the New Covenant, when you read about it in Jeremiah, when you read about it in the book of Hebrews, there's some peculiar aspects of it. We see that it is for the house of Israel and the house of Judah,
yes,
specifically. So that raises a question. What about us Gentiles? Are we included in this? And certainly there are some folks that believe theologically that Gentiles are not included in the New Covenant. We're in this age of grace, that there will be a time when Christ comes back, that this New Covenant, yes, will actually begin. But that's not what the Word of God has to say. And so we raise the question, what about the Gentiles? So it's interesting when you look back at the Abrahamic covenant, when God reached out to Abraham and he reached out to him with blessing and with inheritance. That's what grace is all about.
Yes.
He said, through you, all peoples, all nations, all families will be blessed. So Abraham wasn't Jewish at that time. And as a matter of fact, he's the father of both Jew and Gentile as far as faith is concerned.
Yes.
We abide in the same faith that he abided in way back when. And just as it was credited to him as righteousness, it's credited to us as righteousness as well, to both Jew and Gentile. So we see that promise to Abraham was universal in application to both Jew and Gentile. But we also see some other things in the Old Testament that the New Testament writers pick up on. For example, there's a Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and Paul in the book of Romans. There's a connection. Paul makes a connection to what Hosea was writing to application of this,
yes,
new covenant for us as Gentiles. So, Richard, explain that. What did God tell Hosea specifically?
Well, you got to put Hosea in his context. He was dealing with the very end of the two tribes of Judah, and so God kept telling him, "There's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant. I haven't forgotten you." And in fact, we see in these two references here, there's going to be people who are not my people who are going to be called my people. And so you read that and you go, well, that's good. You kind of scratch your head. Thankfully, the Spirit didn't leave it there. You fast forward into Romans, and Paul quotes both of these passages in Romans 9, 25 and 26. Now, we've got the previous verses in here. You know, he's making the riches of his glory known and this grace, and that we Gentiles have been included with the Jews. And then immediately after that passage, he quotes these two passages from Hosea and says, this is what Hosea was talking about. It's for Jews and for Gentiles.
That's what this grace is all about.
Yes.
That's what this new covenant is all about. And then he goes further in the book of Ephesians, Paul does, and gives us a purpose in instituting this new covenant. And I think this is a fascinating passage as well. So what did Paul tell us was his eternal purpose in this new covenant?
Well, God wanted to create a brand new thing. And what he did was take Jews who had been given the law and through whom the Messiah came, and Gentiles who were just stupid, and he brought them together in Christ and says, you're now one new human being. I'm going to call you a child of God. In Jesus, there is no more Jew or Gentile. There's just one child of God.
So we have been made partakers,
yes,
of these new covenant promises in Christ Jesus. That is just such great news.
Yes.
And I love the passage that we started this whole study series with, 2 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul said, I have been made competent as a minister of the new covenant.
Yes.
So Paul, on his missionary journeys, took the new covenant message to whom? To Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. What was he teaching the Gentiles? These new covenant promises,
yes,
that they were fulfilled and made partakers of these new covenant promises through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're a Jew who's come to know Christ, or if you're a Gentile who's come to know Christ, you have been made a part of the body of Christ. You are a partaker in the new covenant. You are a new covenant believer. So what's the conclusion to all this? Take a rest. What is this new covenant all about? Learning to find rest in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, 6, 16 and 17, Paul said this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Yeah.
Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. All that belongs to Christ belongs to us. And the Holy Spirit guarantees that to us and encourages us in our spirits to embrace these new covenant promises. Now, for each of us, what does that mean? It means a Sabbath rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. How do we enter into that rest? By faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to enter into that rest. It's kind of interesting, that word in Greek means to be diligent. It means to be eager.
Yes.
So here, in light of these incredible promises, be eager to enter into this rest that you have in Jesus. You no longer have to work your fingers to the bone until your tongue's hanging out to get God to love you and accept you. It's all been made available to you in Christ because of his finished work, because of what he's accomplished, the fact that he ushered in this new covenant. Cease from your works just as he ceased from his. That is the Sabbath rest. And that's why we want to close this broadcast with this question. Are you willing to rest from your works and fully trust the finished work of Jesus Christ? When you're ready to rest from your works and trust in Jesus Christ, that's when you will enter, by faith, the Sabbath rest that this new covenant leads you to. And that's God's purpose and desire for each and every one of you. Take a rest in Jesus.
Friends, hope you've enjoyed and benefited from this study. And if you have, and if you don't yet have your copy of the New Covenant Journey, you can get yours. Simply go online to basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. Thanks for being with us.